Now we turn in the Word of God to the book of Romans, chapter 5. The fifth chapter in the book of Romans, reading from verse 6 through verse 10. The Word by the Spirit of God given through the Apostle Paul in this wonderful book of salvation, the book of Romans. Beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans, if you please. A little section in the 8th chapter, beginning to read, if I may, at verse 22, and reading down through verse 24, maybe verse 25. Verse 22 of chapter 8. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. May the Lord bless the reading of this portion from his precious word. May I emphasize, and I believe some of you in your Sunday school class have been studying the subject of witnessing for the Lord Jesus as fellow believers in the faith. But may I emphasize this blessed book of Romans. You have it you find it divided into three great sections. From chapters 1 through chapter 8, you have the great doctrinal teaching of the book of Romans. And may I emphasize that the great doctrinal teaching of this book is one truth that every man, woman, boy, and girl should know. But particularly, every believer should understand it, and that is the doctrine of salvation. Now the second section of the book of Romans is in chapters 9, 10, and 11, a parenthetical section dealing particularly with the relation of the nation of Israel. Since the gospel has come by the Lord to both Gentiles and Jews, and shows the position of Israel, the history of their past, and their present situation, and in chapter 11, their future. Then in the remaining part of the book, 12 through the end of the book, you have the practical application, telling the believer particularly how he or she should live to the glory of God. But this morning in the reading that we have taken, I wish to emphasize the doctrinal part of the book, and it covers the doctrine of salvation. There are many doctrines in the Bible, many doctrines, but without question of doubt, the most important one for the world to know and learn is the doctrine of salvation. Meaning how to be saved. Now let me give you three reasons that I believe certainly should be sufficient and will be for us who are here today, as most of us are believers, to recognize why the importance of this doctrine is so great. First of all, and I'm sure every believer will confess it, until I know the doctrine of God's salvation, I shall never be saved. I am saved by it. I find the salvation of my soul through it. I think of the words in chapter 1 and verse 16 where the beloved apostle introduces it to say that wonderful statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. One rejoices. It's the gospel of salvation for every man and every woman. And I can look back, thank God, and may I say, thankfully, to that very verse preached that very night, when as a sinner I trust to the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I believe the gospel of God unto salvation. Not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And what a message! I found my salvation through it. And so did you, my fellow believer. Then may I give another reason for knowing the doctrine of salvation, as we should, perfectly. It is the one message that God permits and expects that every believer will tell others. We may not all, and we should not all, of course, be in the pulpit preaching the gospel, or teaching the word of God, or even in a Sunday school class teaching it perhaps. But, I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, as he told the disciples in the upper room after his resurrection. As he said to them, they will be indeed by the Holy Spirit baptized. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he told them, ye are my witnesses. And what is a witness? My beloved, let me say, a witness is a person who can only tell what he has heard and what he has seen. And John himself in the Epistle of John mentioned the fact of the Lord Jesus that he had seen and heard and even handled from the beginning when he first met him. And the joy of being a witness to tell of the wonderful Savior whom you found. And may I say, personal evangelism can be even the greatest. And even one by one we can witness to others of the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the second reason we should understand and know God's way of salvation, to be perfectly able to tell others. One wrote the lovely chorus, we are saved to tell others of the Christ of Calvary. And how precious to realize it. And oh, may God help us all to realize, as the Lord Jesus said, ye are my witnesses. But then there's a third reason we should understand the way of salvation perfectly and be able to tell it. It is the one message above all other doctrines you may find in the Bible that declares to every man, woman, boy and girl the love of God for them. There are many subjects in the Bible. There are many subjects in the Word of God that are indeed opposite to this, the love of God, as we may well know. But it is the one message that declares the love of God. And I'm sure many of us have enjoyed doing this, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so what joy it is to realize those three reasons. First of all, my soul must be saved and is only saved through the gospel. And then it is the one message every man, woman, boy, girl, brother and sister has the privilege of telling others. Oh, one thinks of the joy in my own soul as I look back to my boyhood days and my youth, the night that the Lord saved me And the first person I met at work the next day, I said, George, I've been saved. And the joy was in my heart to tell him I'd found Christ. Though himself perhaps was never saved as far as I knew, but nevertheless, what a joy to realize telling others, and then to know it's a message of divine love and grace for a poor lost guilty world to every man and woman. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Then may I emphasize another fact, though, regarding this message of salvation. Let me give a definition of it before going further. Salvation is a work that is done entirely by God, whereby God himself saves a poor, lost, but believing sinner and gives to that sinner who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ eternal life, and assures them he will bring them to eternal glory. May I repeat it in substance? Please let me emphasize, I want to re-emphasize this point and go a little further with it. Salvation is a work that is done entirely by God, whereby he saves a lost, guilty, believing sinner who does no more than put his and her faith in the blessed Savior and his atoning death, and gives to that sinner on believing everlasting life, and assures him and her they will be brought to eternal glory. Now may I re-emphasize that in another way, and may I suggest, when seeking to witness to others in the gospel, there's one fact, a negative fact, that should never be forgotten, because you run into it. You run into the problem. And that negative is this. The sinner must know they cannot be saved by works. For invariably, you find people telling what they're trying to do to get saved when you try to witness. Again and again. They may have many reasons. I think of a man once asked, when I asked him, are you a Christian? He said, no. I asked him, why? Well, he said, I'm waiting to see that I can live a Christian life before I become a Christian. Well, he had the horse before the wagon. Wagon before the horse, rather. He's going the wrong way. No! Here's the thought. Please may I say this. You'll run into the fact. Many people believe they are seeking by works to be saved. Many will say, my father and mother were Christian. I was brought up in a Christian family. That doesn't save you. Or I'm doing the best I can. That doesn't save you. And may I also suggest, by way of warning, there are many religions in the world that are a religion of works for salvation. A system of works. I think of many times witnessing in my early days in the South, and I'd hear the answer. I'm working at it. Trying to get saved. Well, let me quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I'm sure you know it. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm sure we will confess. In witnessing, oftentimes, we meet people that are trusting in their good work. My beloved, may I say again, please. One thing is needed in all the religious surroundings that we find ourselves in today. Most of the cults, and some of the denominations too, for salvation, offer a system of works. I never forget, and I go back in memory to my early days in coming to Florence, back in 1937, I think, or 38, when I had a tent meeting. And that tent was always visited night after night by two Mormon missionaries. And every night I knew it was going to be an argument with those two Mormon missionaries. On one occasion, an elderly man came with them. And I was preaching that night on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the center of two eternities. And then afterward I knew, following the close of the meeting, invariably you have to talk to these men. They won't leave until you talk to them. And they introduced me to this man, whom they said came from Colombia, evidently one of their elders in the Mormon Church. And in conversation, we agreed with one or two points, but we disagreed on the way of salvation. And when we disagreed on the way of salvation, I made this comment to that man. I said, "Why do you think I was preaching the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death tonight as the only way of salvation?" And the man answered, "Oh, he did something for us, but not everything." I looked at the man and I said, "As long as I live, I'm going to preach Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." And the first thing he said, "You don't believe in works." I said, "I do, but not for salvation. After salvation." Can I please let me say, that's just one example. May I say also, in the Roman Catholic Church and many others, you find they have a system of works. Bowing down to this Bible, doing this, doing that, doing that. No. Oh, I think of the words that one wrote. "It is finished. Every jot. Tell me, sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not?" Oh, the joy of knowing it's a finished work. But now look at our scriptures that we have read. I want to go over the way of salvation as God teaches it. And again, let me suggest, it is my conviction, one of the greatest studies and the first essential study for a young believer would be the book of Romans, and particularly the first 8 chapters covering the doctrine of salvation. It tells us how we have been saved. It tells us how we are kept saved. It tells us we shall ultimately be completely saved at the coming of the Lord. Look in chapter 5 then, as where we began reading at verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Go to verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." My beloved, let me emphasize, I'm sure your soul enjoys it, knowing that you're saved. We have been saved by his death. For ungodly sinners, Jesus died. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Take the two words, ungodly sinner. And beloved, may I suggest to you, that is the problem in trying to deal with a lost soul, for them to realize they're ungodly sinners in God's sight. You that have studied the book of Romans, well, remember back in the third chapter, the second and third and the third chapter particularly, God takes the whole world in view. And he comes to the conclusion and the evidence. All the world is guilty before God. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But may I say frankly, please may I say, one of the difficulties in bringing a soul to Christ is making them sure that they recognize and acknowledge, "I am a sinner." You remember the story the Lord Jesus told, the two men that went up into the temple to pray, in Luke 18, one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican, a despised man in the nation of Israel, though he was an Israelite. And the Pharisee, of course, prayed with himself, and thank God he was not like the other fella. He thought he was righteous. But that publican would not so much as lift his eyes heavenward, smote his breast, confessed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God heard his prayer and sent him home saved, justified. My beloved, let me say again, you know, you've got all kinds of sinners too. You got some that are very ugly ones, and you got some that are very refined. I think of an incident, a dear servant of God that I knew intimately, told of an occasion when preaching in a gospel tent in the Middle West, and where some of the Christians had invited friends, and amongst the friends were a very refined lady listening to the gospel that night. And she was introduced to my preacher friend. And on questioning her, he asked her kindly, and it was always his kind way, an interesting manner, trying to find out if they were saved. And he asked her, have you found that you're a sinner and have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And she drew herself up very haughtily and said, I'm not a sinner. And you know, that's one of the hardest things to do, is convince somebody that says, I'm not a sinner. But I think he was very rough. I don't think I could have done it, but he did. He said, why, you ungodly wretch. He said the word ungodly means without God. But it was. Two nights later, she was there asking him, I want to be saved. She had been convicted by the Holy Spirit. Christ died for who? The ungodly. Christ died for who? Sinners. And that's the first great fact. Salvation by grace through faith in the redeeming work in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go down the chapter. By that I'm able to say, I have been saved. Thank God. The joy of knowing it. And the joy of resting upon it. On a work that I did not do. A life I did not live. A work I did not do. I rest my soul on that finished work of Christ. I remember reading of a conversation a Christian lady was having with a man to whom she had been witnessing many times. And who was insisting? The man was insisting. He was doing his best. He was working for salvation. At last she said to him, there's a great difference between your religion and mine. Your religion is D.O. Mine is D-O-N-E. Done. The work that saves is done. I cannot work my soul to save, for the work that saves is done, but I should work like any slave in love for God's dear Son. But beloved, that's the first essential thing. Salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus and His atoning death. Now let's read on as you go down to verse 9, if you please. And note the words that follow in the opening of verse 9. Much more. Much more. And you have those words again in verse 10. Much more. Oh, beloved, may I say, I not only am able to say I have been saved, and as we shall see, God willing, here, I can rejoice to say I'm being kept saved. Let me read the word, beginning of verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, cleared from every charge by His... Can I pause for a moment? Listen. In 1914, my soul came under the blood of Christ. By faith. Now let me say this, after 80 years, my soul has been under that blood all the time. You remember 1 John 1:7? The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from how much? All sin. Can I repeat it? I know there's some people in this city, anywhere you may go, think they got to get saved all over again. And when they said, oh, wait a minute. Remember the old hymn, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let me ask you the question. How many times should you be washed in the blood? Again and again. Once. Once and for all. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there is remission. And you've got it right here. Having been justified, cleared from every charge. How? By His blood. My beloved fellow believer, I guess you and I need to appreciate it more, don't we? We sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me what? Whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me give you an example of it. You've got it in John chapter 13. Where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And you remember that Peter objected, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. And the Lord Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to go along with me. And then the Peter said, Lord, not only my feet, but my head and my hand. Wait a minute, said the Lord Jesus. All you need is your feet washed. You've been washed all over and you're clean. He told him, Peter, you've been washed. You've been bathed. And you're clean. And you read John 15, he tells them that his word that he preached to them, it cleansed them. You're clean. He said, all you need is your feet washed. For when you go through this world, you get dirty feet. And if you don't think the world's dirty enough, I'm sure you must. You can't go. Please let me say very frankly. I think even on the news, if you may listen to the news, you get dirty. All you hear is a bunch of dirt. Quite often. And we need our feet washed. The washing of water by the word. But as far as the blood, praise God. Oh, praise God. Think of the book of Exodus. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's what God thinks of the blood. Go to chapter 10 of the Hebrew Epistle as a believer. Having therefore boldness to enter the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus, by that new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil. My beloved, the high priest of old, he put the blood upon the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat. Once! Just once! For God. Oh, beloved, let me say it again. I don't care when you don't believe it. I'm going to enjoy it. I've been under the blood since February 1914. Justified by the blood of Jesus. Well, let's read on. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Future. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Please! I have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As Paul speaks of the ministry of reconciliation, God made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? Become the righteousness of God in Him. Please take it in, fellow believer. It's the gospel of salvation. When you're saved, you're reconciled to God, and that's forever. But read on. Much more being reconciled. Now know the next words and may God help us to understand them. We shall be saved by His life. Now forget the life of the Lord Jesus on the earth. It's no reference to the earthly life of the Lord Jesus. It's this heavenly life. Can he give you the blessed thought? Let me ask you a question. Would it be possible for you or for me to number all the sacrifices that have been made to God on behalf of sinners in the past, in the Old Testament particularly? Thousands upon thousands of sacrifices of animal victims upon the altar, all pointing to the coming death of the Lord Jesus. But let me ask you one question. There's only one sacrifice that came alive again. The Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection life. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph or repose. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose! And it's his resurrection life. Now let me emphasize, God willing, we may emphasize it again in our next message in the later meeting. But let me emphasize, we who are saved don't properly appreciate what he's doing in heaven for us now. For if he wasn't there in heaven alive and what he's doing, you wouldn't be kept saved. But praise God, what he's doing, he keeps me saved. You know what he's doing. Let me just quote one verse. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he's able to save them to the very end that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Praying. My beloved, let me say joyfully, gratefully, from the time I trusted him as my Savior, then he prayed for me as his child. He never stopped. Read John 17, that great prayer of the Lord Jesus, so blessedly the high priestly prayer of our blessed Savior in heaven above for his own, and the joy of... let me ask you the question. Would God reject the prayer of his only Son? I'm always grateful for every believer whenever I meet them or whoever may write to me, as often I have it. When someone will tell me, all right, I'm praying for you every day. I thank God for it. It's the one in heaven that's praying. It keeps me saying. My great advocate and my great high priest. We are saved by his life. And as Paul goes on to say, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received. And the word atonement should be the word reconciliation. And beloved, please let me say, let me put it together again. This is the way of salvation. And I tell you very frankly, and I say from humble experience, one of the difficulties that we need to face, and also one of the things that we should do when leading a soul to Christ, bring before them the assurance he keeps them safe. You remember, look at the last words in the Epistle of Jude, will you? The last word in the Epistle of Jude, near the end of your Bible. And that last word, the very last verse in that chapter, in fact, you have the apostle writing, and what a wonderful thing it is to read the words that he has written, saying that he is able to keep you from falling. Note that very carefully, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, wow, faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and power, both now and ever. Amen. Oh, beloved, the joy of knowing. Let me repeat it. I know I have been saved. And from the word of God, I know I'm being kept saved. Let me quote the words of dear Apostle Paul. How appropriate, 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day, of future judgment, and the joy of knowing he not only saves me, but he keeps me safe. But go to chapter 8 in the book of Romans where we read. There's a future step to that salvation and the joy of reading about it. As you read in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. Now may I say again, you take the whole doctrine of salvation in this epistle of Romans from chapter 1 through 8. In the first part of it, going down through chapter 5, you got salvation through by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. You go on in chapter 6 and 7 and even part of chapter 8. You find even by the Spirit of God, the believer is kept saved, as we've already suggested. And then when you come to the end of this doctrinal section, you find there's a day coming when the believer will have a new body and have a complete salvation. Now, know verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I hope you'll pardon me being maybe a little crude, but I want to tell you the whole world's got a big bellyache. Stomachache. The literal creation as well as the human creation. It groaneth in pain, travailing until now. You know what caused it? S-I-N. Let me tell you frankly, every time you hear of a crime, every time you hear of sin, whatever form it may be, just remind you, whoever did it, it's because they're sinners. I remember in Sunday school one time I asked some of the children in the congregation, I said, how many of you boys and girls know how to be naughty? Every one of them put their hands up. I said, now tell me, who taught you? I got no answer. They were born sinners. Their father and mother were sinners. Their grandparents were sinners. Go all the way back to Adam. It's the nature of the human heart. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, wrote the prophet. Who can know it? But even the literal creation, the animal creation, have come under man's sin and its judgment and its punishment. And the whole creation groaneth. The ecology, the animal creation, the birds and so on, as well as humanity, groaning together. I want to tell you, the groans are getting louder. And my fellow believer, I'll tell you that it's crucial to groan if you have to, but don't grumble if you have to, can't help it. Groan. But notice what the apostle goes on to say, not only that literal creation groaneth, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And may I comment, I have never known so many Christians groaning as they are now. I say that frankly. There's hardly a day passes that we hear of someone groaning in the body, under the weight of sickness and pain. My, I tell you one thing. You hear more about medical aid today than you do anything else. And they yet haven't hit the root of it, have they? The cause of it. I tell you one thing. It's only the Lord Jesus that can take care of the root of it, and will, and the cause of it. Do you ever notice something in Mark chapter 5? Read that chapter sometime. You find the Lord Jesus manifesting its power over the power, its authority over the power of Satan, as he casts out the demon, the legion of demons out of that man, sending him into 2,000 swine who flee into the lake and are drowned. I remember one time a barber cut my hair. He asked me why the Lord cast those demons out to go into the swine and have all those pigs die. I said, well, you tell me one thing. What was that Jew doing raising pigs? Calling the word of God he was not supposed to. He said, I never thought of that. But then the Lord Jesus, I may emphasize another thing. You never find an occasion where the Lord cast out demons that person who was affected by the demon could never ask and never did ask the Lord to do it. He didn't have the power. They were under the power of Satan. But thank God for the Lord Jesus. He's destroyed the power of the enemy. And then in that same chapter, he meets a woman on the way to the home of Jairus. And she touches the hem of his garment because she has a disease. The fruit of sin. And all she does is touch his garment, believing it will heal her. It does. And virtue goes out of him to heal. He heals the fruit of sin. And then at the end of the chapter, death. Jairus' daughter dies. He raises her from the dead. Please. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Delivered from the power of Satan and all of his hosts. Someday, from the very diseases of sin. Someday, from the very power of sin with its consequence, death. For the wages of sin is death. And the joy, this is the Savior. Praise him. But the fulfillment, the ultimate, what he's going to do. Let's read on in our chapter. And let's read verse 23 again. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves. But we're waiting for something. Waiting for the adoption. What is it? The redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait. Now I'm telling you frankly, I defy you to deny the fact there's a lot of dear Christians, and I know a lot of them myself, who are suffering in the body, but they're waiting for the redemption of their body. That is their blessed hope. That is the final aspect of their salvation, the body. Many years when my mother was in her old age, and oftentimes we would ask her, Mother, how are you feeling? She invariably answered, fine, except my body. Well, that's what we wanted to know about, but look, the day is part of our salvation. A new body. A new body. And let me tell you something, it's going to be new forever. Praise the Lord. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. The former things passed away. A new body. Praise God, look. Can I say it again? The night the Lord saved me, I didn't know he was going to give me a new body. Thank God I learned it later. And thank God I'm looking forward to it now. The joy of knowing the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. When he died on the cross, we're saved by his blood. Now he's on the throne, we're kept by his intercession there. And then he's coming. Completely. Spirit, soul and body. Really. You know, boy, if I wasn't saved now, I think I could convert myself.